This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
No matter what the problem I've had, no matter how deep, how long, how strong, I can come to God if I'm just simply broken because He is merciful. If God were not merciful, there would be no sense in praying at all, not for any of us. If our holy, righteous God didn't remember mercy, we would be right to run from Him as far as possible.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Know Your Place.
Thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's a privilege to open our Bibles together to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, as Jesus once again teaches us more about the content and the motivation and the heart of prayer. Jesus is going to introduce us to a penitent man who comes just broken before the Lord in Luke 18, so that we might also understand that the very essence of prayer is an essence of humble desperation. It's a humble dependence upon the Lord, that we need God to do that which we could never do for ourselves, and we're crying out to God in mercy, knowing that God delights to listen to those humble cries that flow from our hearts. I believe this passage is such a motivation to us in our prayer life before the Lord. It helps us to get up in the morning with an eagerness, a joy in communing with God through prayer. And so let's open up our Bibles together to Luke 18, and let's be encouraged today in our life of prayer.
Are you glad that you have some spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible reading and coming to church and maybe doing some ministry? Are you glad that that's true? Lord, I'm glad that you've helped me pray or that I'm reading the Bible. Now, here's the issue. It's not in what he's done. It's who he credits. That's the issue. You see, this man has an I problem. He says, I thank God that I am not like other men. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. He's an I problem. Do you have an I problem? I know I often do. And he's using prayer as a means to communicate his own personal goodness, and he has no sense of God's mercy and God's grace that would give him the will and the power to avoid sin, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. In contrast, look at verse 13, the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As you take notes this morning, we notice that Jesus uses this ungodly tax collector to teach us the attitude of prayer. It's what's in the heart, and then the base of prayer. What right do we have to come before God? And finally, the outcome of prayer. The attitude of prayer that this tax collector teaches is that we must come to God in humble desperation. Humble desperation. Prayer is never a recitation to God of our credentials. We have nothing in our hands to bring to God that would merit his approval. We bring nothing that grants us access into his holy presence. We don't bring to God the good things we've done or the bad things we've avoided. Prayer is the cry of a needy person to God, the God who generously promises to love all who call upon the name of Jesus. That's what prayer is. That's the heart attitude. Why should a person like this moral, respected Pharisee feel desperation? I understand why the tax collector might feel desperation, but why should this really, really good guy, sort of the best of the best in our community, why should he feel a desperation of need for mercy before the Lord? Well, the answer is because God tells him the Bible that needs mercy. That's why. There's nothing inside this person that's going to communicate this to him. I think there's likely something inside the tax collector because society has frowned upon him. Society has condemned him. Society keeps telling him how bad he is. But society and all the people keep telling this Pharisee, man, you're a really good guy. I wish I could be like you. I wish I could pray like you. I wish I could fast like you. I wish I could avoid these sins like you're doing. And so he's getting pumped up. And there's nothing external and there's nothing internal that's going to tell him he needs mercy. How would a guy like that know that in order to pray, he needs to come to God desperate? Well, the only way he's ever going to discover that is if he reads the Bible and he reads it with the Spirit speaking to him. because there's nothing else that teaches him that. Everything else affirms him in the condition that he is. Well, what are some scriptures that this man, and this man knew his Bible, he just didn't understand his Bible, and he didn't apply his Bible. I just want to read a couple verses to you. Isaiah 64, these are verses this Pharisee would have known. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. This is true of every person, Isaiah says. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, they take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. If you had read that verse, you would have fell on his face. Lord, I am a sinful man. You would have done what Isaiah did when he saw the glory of the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amidst the people of unclean lips. Woe is me. That's what Isaiah did. The Pharisee missed that. He missed that message that God would have had him learn through the Word. Think of Psalm 53. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. And as the Lord looks down, what does the Lord find? No. They have all fallen away. Together they become corrupt. And there is none who does good. No, not even one. And if this Pharisee had just opened up his Bible to Psalm 53 and listened to what the Spirit would say to him, he'd have fallen on his face like the tax collector did and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's harder for moral people because society and their inward conscience doesn't necessarily bark at them, perhaps like it did with the tax collector. But the supernatural work of God is accessible to every person if we just open our Bibles and say, "God, what do you say about my heart?" Because what you say about my heart is what is true. I am not going to believe my own self-assessment of what's happening in my soul. I'm going to pay attention to what you say is happening to my soul. The tax collector gets it. He cries, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And I'm not sure why other translations do not translate this the way the New American Standard does. I think the Greek New Testament is clear. It has the article "the" in front of the word "sinner." The ESV, as we read it today, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." But really, it's "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And I think that's significant. This guy knows what other people are saying about him. They know that the other people have called him a liar, a cheat, a traitor, a scoundrel, an extortioner, a crook. That's what everybody says about him. As he is broken before the Lord, he says, "I am the sinner." What all those people say about me, they're right. They may say it out of hatred. They may say it out of disgust and rejection. But Lord, that's who I am. I am the sinner. I am that guy. I hate to admit it, but I am that guy. In fact, I'm even worse than what they say about me. I'm the sinner of all sinners. Now, notice again, he doesn't squirm away from the weight of his own sin. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, I have a family to feed. I've got to make a living, and that's why I do what I do. That's why I steal people's money, because I want to feed my children. I don't know any other way to do it." He doesn't put someone else in front of him and say, "Well, you know, I made some mistake, but look at this tax collector over here. He's done a lot worse than I have." No, he takes the full measure of the guilt and shame of sin upon his shoulders, and he allows it to bend him low to the earth. He can't even look up his eyes to heaven as he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There is no sinner like this sinner. I am the sinner. That's the attitude of prayer. It's humble desperation. The base of prayer, then, is God's mercy. So the Pharisee approached God on the base of his own merits. The tax collector approached God on the basis of God's character, his merciful, gracious person. In this, they stand before the Lord on totally different ground. So one stands for Lord on the basis of his own righteousness, of his own actions, of things he's done, things he's not done. He says, okay, here I am, stand before the Lord, ready to pray. And the other says, man, that hill, I've died on that hill already. I've already recognized that is not a hill, that's a hill that only will crush me and ruin me. And now he's set upon the hill of God's merciful character. He says, God, if you hear my prayer, it's going to not be in the base because I'm standing over here on this mountain to speak to you. It's because I'm standing down here in this valley saying, God, I have no reason to give you that you would hear my prayer other than just cry out mercy, Lord. Mercy, mercy, mercy. The tax collector, verse 13, says, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This echoes Psalm 51. You know, when David became convicted of the guilt of his own sin, the sin of adultery and of murder, he wrote a poem of repentance. That poem is Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David begins that poem of repentance the same way this tax collector began his prayer. Psalm 51, verse 1, David says, have mercy on me, O God. Same, almost the exact same words in Hebrew as these are in Greek. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He doesn't say, have mercy upon me according to my promises to do better, according to my resolution to make up for the wrongs I've done. He says, have mercy upon me based on what? According to your abundant mercy, according to your steadfast love, according to your character. Like David, this tax collector knows he needs mercy from God if he's to be in a relationship. He knows he only merits God's condemnation and separation from God forever. He knows he can't fix his problem by working hard to change his life. He can't make amends. He can't shed enough tears of remorse. He is guilty of horrible deeds. And he brings those horrible deeds, all of them, right front and center to the Lord. His only hope is that God's mercy may be deep enough and wide enough to cover his many vile sins. Perhaps God's mercy is that deep. Perhaps it's that wide. And so he petitions God. It is kind of presumptuous for this man to even ask that God would grant mercy to him. He's lived a life of dark deeds, a life of rebellion, a life of enmity against God. But where did he get the idea that God would be merciful to him after he's lived such a life? And again, I believe he read his Bible. Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Psalm 116, 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. You see, we're right to believe in God's mercy and we're right to believe in God's grace because that's what God says he is. That's who he says he is. Friends, God's mercy is where we find a starting place in our conversation with God. It's always the starting place. The ground of our conversations with God is not confidence in our own spiritual disciplines, our own morality, our own obedience. The ground of our conversation with God begins right here in the conviction of our own sinfulness, the absolute recognition of our need. God's mercy inspires our praying. That's what true prayer is. It's wow, God's a merciful God. I can come to him no matter what the problem I've had, no matter how deep, how long, how strong. I can come to God if I'm just simply broken because he is merciful. If God were not merciful, there would be no sense in praying at all, not for any of us. If our holy, righteous God didn't remember mercy, we would be right to run from him as far as possible. We might know it's futile, but we would still try because there's no sense in approaching our God who is a consuming fire with our sins in our hands. We know there's only one outcome to that, and it's terrible misery. That's what we do if we didn't believe that God had a way in mercy to take our sins from us. And this man understands what God had said in the Old Testament. He understood that God would send a mediator. He understood that God would send a Messiah. He understood that God would send a sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Well, I want to read from you in Luke 15, 1 and 2. You could turn back there, it's a couple chapters, but it says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So this happened before the story. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. I love that. You know, it's describing tax collectors and sinners drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees getting really upset about that. Why is that? It's because this is the attitude of their heart that Jesus is drawing out through the story. It's sinners draw near to Jesus, not because Jesus is cool with their sin. It's not, hey, man, you guys are sinners. That's okay, dudes. That's not Jesus. He's not cool with their sin. That's not why they draw near to him, because he's careless about their righteousness. That's not what's happened in this guy's life, is it? It's not because Jesus looks past their bad choices. Why did sinners draw near to Jesus? Answer, because Jesus is merciful. And when they come humbly, and when they come in desperation, and when they come with brokenness and repentance, they know that Jesus will be tender toward them, and that there'll be hope for transformation, hope for something new. Here are some three gospel truths about God's mercy. First gospel truth, God's mercy is free. It's never purchased by our own works. It's never merited by our tears. It is received through the finished work of Jesus. Second gospel truth, God's mercy is more. Whatever sins we have committed, no matter how wide or how deep, God's mercy is full enough, it is deep enough to present us faultless before God's holy presence with joy. Third gospel truth, God's mercy is mediated through Jesus. If you want God's mercy, you must come through Jesus. The cross of Jesus is where God's righteousness is satisfied. This is what Hebrews 10 says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure. The application is simply to believe God's mercy will abound towards you when you come to him with a repentant heart. That's the application. Believe that. It's true. The outcome of prayer is joyful blessing. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this man, the tax collector, went back home justified. To be justified simply means accepted as just or as righteous by God. Now, is he righteous? No, but he's accepted. He has a declaration now by God upon his life that he is one of the righteous ones. He's been clothed by another's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness himself. He had no righteousness to clothe himself, to present himself before the Lord. By God's mercy, he's been justified. He has been accepted. He has been embraced as righteous by God on the basis of Jesus. What joyful blessing comes from prayer? This is the ground of all joyful blessing, but if God gives us this, how much more will he not give us all things richly to enjoy? This man is not justified because he sinned and he admitted it. This man is justified because when he saw the horror of sin, he pled to God for mercy and God gave it. Because God is merciful, that's why he was clean and forgiven. Now, this story, it's so common. It happens in every church in America. It happens here today. This story, it's being told by Jesus. When we leave here, our church will experience both of these responses. Think of this. Two guys go to church. Almost every church has that happen in America. Two different guys come to church. They may have come through different doors, but they come to the same church. They sing the same songs. They hear the same scripture. They listen to the same sermon. They pray the same prayers. One goes home justified, transformed, renewed. The other goes home the same. He leaves the way he came. Nothing happened. Good service, good singing. How was it today? It was good. No internal change. Why is that? Wasn't the transformation accessible to both men? Yes. Well, why did one go home transformed, the other go home unchanged? Why is that? The difference is that one came in pride and self-sufficiency. I feel pretty good as a Christian today. And the other came desperate for God to do a work, believing that God would provide if he just simply set his heart before him. And so we have to ask the question, which of these experiences will be ours? God always blesses those who pray to him in humble faith. Always. So here's the applications I want to encourage you with before we leave. First, each day this week, as we have been doing through this series, let's do this one more week. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Set aside 10 minutes in the morning to receive his instruction about prayer and practice what he teaches us. Let's say, Lord Jesus, I want to be transformed. Teach us to pray. Second, ask God to strengthen us as a church family in prayer. As he strengthens you individually, ask that this family would be a family of prayer. And finally, act upon your prayer for this church family by committing 5 minutes at the end of each service. Just say, hey, I want to introduce myself. If you don't know the person, say, as the Lord desires for us to be a church family, I'd like to pray for you. Is there any way I can pray for you this week? I know it feels a little weird at first, but as we become a church family committed to pray, I believe that God will transform us together and that we'll be ministering to everyone who walks through together as a family just simply by reaching out. So I close by asking you again, have you come before God like the tax collector, recognizing your need that you have sinned against God in such a way that you are hopeless without mercy, that you've recognized that God in love sent his son Jesus to be your mediator, to be your savior, to be the one who took your sins away from you, who received the punishment in himself, the punishment you deserved, and said, God, on the base of what Jesus did, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you experienced what this tax collector experienced? The mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God. If not, today you can open your heart to the Lord and God will do a miracle. Call out to him while he is near.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener of this radio ministry, we pray that God would encourage you through the teaching of his word. As we've been talking about this subject of prayer, I've been mindful how difficult prayer is over the course of a lifetime. There often are so many distractions, so many obstacles that stand in our way as we simply seek to commune with God. That so often as I talk with brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about their prayer life, they share with me distractions and obstacles that hinder them in their prayer life. And I want to encourage you today, encourage you in your life of prayer by offering a free gift, a gift of a book by Paul Miller entitled A Praying Life. As I read this book, it was a great motivation to me. It sort of gave a fresh picture about prayer and a fresh vision for my life and communion with God each morning and through the day and in the evening. And I trust that it might do that for you as well. So if you'd like this free book, Praying Life by Paul Miller, please contact us and ask us for it. We'd love to give it to you. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.